What's up, Harmony? Woo! Yeah, all right. Sharon already told you it's interactive. I need to ask you a question. Get this in your mind, your answer. Do you like to shop or do you hate shopping's guts? All right, so just think about it. Sherry's like, hate shopping's guts? I can't. No. All right, so do you like to shop or do you hate shopping's guts? Here's what I want you to do. Turn around and give everybody, if you like shopping, thumbs up. If you hate shopping's guts, thumbs down, all right? Let everybody know where you're at real quick, all right? This helps me out. We got, if you're online, you can give us a thumbs up or a mad face if you hate shopping's guts, all right? Yeah, I see about half and half. All right, so there's a lot of marriages in trouble out there. I'm seeing, I hate shopping's guts, all right? I hate it. It's like the worst thing in the world to me. Actually, my wife knows. If we go shopping, she knows that I'm at a number one. Like, there's kind of levels for me of how much I hate it. I'm at a one if I, like, have a fake smile on her. I'm like, yes, I would enjoy shopping right now, baby. And so we go shopping, and I fake smile. She knows that I'm getting to, like, a level five when I start to turn into complainy Kent. And I'm like, oh, my knees hurt. My feet, oh, I just wish the store had a chair for me to sit in. You know, I like all of a sudden turn into like a 75-year-old guy who has arthritis all through his body. And like, she's like, would you just please stop whining? We've been here for 5 minutes, right? Like, that's, but we have never gotten to a level 10, but I'm telling you, level 10 is probably coming someday. A level 10 is when I have to full-on fake a heart attack. And I'm like, it's the big one, Elizabeth! And I fall on the ground, rolling around, and like they call the ambulance to get me out of there. Anybody ever gotten to a level 10? No? All right. That's where I'm heading if we're shopping for too long. But there is one thing that I hate even more than shopping. I mean, there is something that just gets under my skin, and it is when I pay for something, a service or a good, a product, whatever, and I don't get what I paid for. Anybody else get that? Get you a little irked? Like, literally, we're at Zaxby's the other day. We ordered a honey mustard, a 25-cent honey mustard, and we're pulling off, leaving. You know, the line's like super long, so I don't want to get back in line. And Jenny's like, oh, we didn't get our honey mustard. I'm like, are you kidding me? We didn't get our honey mustard. We paid 25 cents for that honey. You know, I'm like, livid. Anybody else with me? Can I get an amen? You're like, give me my honey mustard. I get so frustrated. Like, come on. And this is just how I am and I'm pretty nice about it. Like, if I'm in person with you, I'm like, I didn't get my honey mustard. Could I get? But the reality is, you guys know as well as I do, this as a customer can be one of the most frustrating things. You're like, customer, why are we even talking about customers? And here's why I think we need to talk about this. Because we all know that the customer is always right, right? Can I get an amen on that, huh? Yeah? The customer is always right, right? Like, this is how this is the backbone of our society. I know it's not, I'm being a little facetious, but it is a part of how we operate. It's something you say, you probably, if you've been in the business world at least, you've heard this at some point somehow stated, that the customer is always right. This is how the world of transactional experiences actually work, right? If you, most of you are in business somehow, some of you maybe are in education or something like that, but most of you have some touch into the business world, and you know that this is how the world of transactional experiences work. And what I mean, transactional, is that I pay for a good or service, and you deliver it, right? That's what a transactional experience is, that I pay for a good or service and you deliver it. There's a transaction that occurs. I have put my hard-earned money. I've paid you 25 cents of my hard-earned money, and I want to get my honey mustard out of it. Not that I'm mad or anything about that. I'm not holding a grudge, okay? So if you work at Zaxby's or something, I'm sorry. That's how it works. Because at our core, I am a consumer and you are a provider, right? That's why the customer is always right, is because how our culture works, how we operate, is we are the American consumer. You are the American. This is how the news will talk about you. This is how the government thinks of you. This is how people all over the world will talk about you. I am a consumer, and whoever I am consuming from is the provider. And if there is a transaction that happens, and when they don't provide the transaction isn't equitable, there's a problem. When I've paid and I don't get what I paid for, there's a problem, right? Makes sense to you? Now, I know some of you are like, Kent, what does this even have to do with the Bible, God, church, Jesus, any of that kind of stuff? We'll get to that because I'm wanting to get an idea in your mind, okay? This is where we're going to start to take the turn. You see, there is a problem when transactional experiences start to become part of our relational experience. That makes sense to you? When transactions take the place of relationship, listen to this, dysfunction is soon to follow. I know this because I've seen couples who come into my office, or maybe they're doing counseling, or you've seen them on Dr. Phil, where they have this huge long list of things that they've recorded in their notebook of what transactions have occurred and have happened in their relationship. And they're over there and they're going, well, I'm the one who picks up the kids after school, and I'm the one who does all the dishes, and I do all the laundry. And the one over here is like, well, I work all day, and I get up early, and I'm working overtime, I'm working two jobs, and there's all this transaction that's happening in the midst of a dynamic that is absolutely and imperatively structured to be relational, not transactional. And some of you have felt the discomfort of being in a relationship that has become transactional. This is one of the ways that you can start to see a relationship that is, I promise you, if you're in a relationship right now that is transactional, where you guys are keeping a record of rights and wrongs, you guys are keeping a tally list of who put in what and who took out what, I promise you, the dysfunction is on your heels. It is coming after you. It's coming after you. Because listen to this, the difference is this. Transactional experiences, they are based on that consumer mentality that I talked about, right? That's what a transactional experience, by its nature, is designed to be based on that consumer mentality. But relational experiences are based on a totally different mentality. They're based on a contributor mentality. Does that make sense to you? So while a transactional experience is based on what I put in and what I get out of it, a relational experience is based on what I can add to it. Contributors are primarily concerned with what they can add to the relationship, what they can add to the experience. And this is where it is fundamentally important for us to understand this. And I'm going to say it one more time. Consumers put in and take out. They need things to be equitable. Can we put that slide up? Yeah. They need things to be equitable. Contributors are concerned primarily with what they can add. This is the difference between transaction and relationship. Transaction, everything has to be equitable. Relationship, I'm looking for what I put in. I'm looking for what I'm doing to be a part of it. Now that's the idea, okay? So take that idea, hold on to it in your brain, don't lose it, because here's where the rubber starts to meet the road. Can I tell you something that probably most of you have never heard? Maybe a few of you have heard this. But did you know that pastors have a way of talking about what we do in church? And this is the word that they use for it. This has been the word since about the 1980s. So you guys remember the 1900s? Oh, so nice. You remember that? Oh, man. So good. Good music, like cars. They put out smells and they were loud and like, oh, man, so good. 1900s, all right? The 1900s, this 1980s, there was this word that pastors started to use about church. And you know what the word was? The word was attractional. Have you guys ever heard a church be called attractional? See, this is good. I'm teaching you something, right? This is something that pastors in the background, while you've been going to church, were talking about. I'm kind of pulling you behind the curtain, and you get to see. This is how they were talking about what we did in church. And do you know what the idea of the attractional model of church was? Well, guess what? It was big screens, really nice lights, a really good-looking preacher. I mean, to say nothing, but... It was a killer band. It was that when you walked into this place, every piece of the experience was transmitted in a way for you to love it, for you to be attracted to it. Make sense? Now, I need to tell you, that in and of itself is not a bad thing. I love how we do church. Like, I love what we do here. I love the worship. I love the lights. I love the haze. I love it all. It's all good. And sometimes I don't love some things, and that's okay too. But I need you to understand that this is a paradigm that people behind the scenes have been that's how they've been thinking about how to do ministry. And here's my concern for us as church people, and the reason I'm bringing it up. is because I think it has unintentionally created within the mindset of Christians this culture of you thinking of yourself unintentionally as a consumer when you're at church. You come here as a consumer. I am here to consume. I'm here to get. I'm here to be fed. Think of all the language we use in churches. Let me bring up one that will instantly make sense to you about this consumer mentality. You move to a new town. You're going to go look for a church. You talk to somebody about what you're doing when you're looking for that church, and you will say this: we are church. What? We are church. If you're online, put it online. We are church shopping. We're church shopping. Do you hear it? Do you hear the consumer mentality? I'm going, and what am I looking for? Do I like the music? Do I like the preacher? Does he step on my toes enough, or does he not step on, right? Some people love to have their toes stepped on. I'll have people come up and be, oh, you really punched us in the face this morning. That was a good one. I'll be like, okay, that's a weird thing, but that's cool, man. I'll keep punching you in the face. I don't know. That's weird. Some people don't want to be offended, right? And they're like, oh, he offended me. I'm not coming back, right? Some people, the worship, if it's, I love the lights, I hate the lights. I love the haze, I hate the haze. That's the fog stuff. I love the preacher, I hate the preacher. What do you do with that? So here's the question I wanted to ask you, because I wanted to kind of peel back this for you, that there is a chance that some of the culture you may have adopted as a Christian in modern America may have some corruption to it. Not intentionally. None of this came out of a bad place. Let me say that. And none of this is to be critical of churches or even our own church that has things that are attractional. Guess what? We're still going to have lights next week. Guess what? We're still going to have air conditioning next week. Can I get an amen? Woo! All right. But what this is to say, as Christians, we have to be hyper aware of this stuff so that we can change the way we interact within the church. Does that make sense to you? So I wanted to ask this question: is this how it's supposed to be? Is this how it's supposed to be? I'd like to read a passage for you out of Hebrews, if I could. This comes out of Hebrews chapter 10. I'd encourage you to go home and study this today. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. It says this. And let us, he's talking to the church, all right? He's talking to you and me. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I asked my kids, if you don't have little younger kids anymore, you won't understand this, or maybe you don't have kids yet, and that's okay too. But if you have kids and they go to public school and they're not on a bus, you will understand this. I sit in the drop-off line for hours every single day, and it's terrible. Satan invented it. I don't know why. Like, it's just terrible. You sit there. The only redeeming piece is I get to hang out with my kids for an hour, each set of them for an hour before. 2 hours I'm in this line. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm asking my kids, I'm thinking about my sermon because I had a busy week and I was trying to use some of that time, and I asked my kids this question. I said, why do we need church? Right? How many of you are asking your kid that in the drop-off line, right? Like, my poor children. I was like, kids, why do we need church? And my kids, they're super sweet. They were like, because we need to listen to a really good, nice pastor preach. I was like, oh, $10 for you, $10 for you. I'm like, oh, you're so good, I love you. And then I was like, why else? Why else do we need church? And they said things like, because we need to grow in our relationship with God. I wanted to ask you this question. Why do you need church? What's your answer? I started thinking about this because I think most people's answers won't be satisfactory. They won't really give you a sense of satisfaction because the answers are going to be things like, well, I just need the worship. I know there's folks who come in here and they just, like, it's, you're able to just fall into the worship and forget. Is that satisfactory? I know there's other people who do love the preaching and the message, and it's good for them, and it's powerful, and it helps them, and they encourage them, and all that kind of stuff. I know there's other people who love the children's ministry, and they want to be a part of that, or whatever. There's all kinds of answers we could give, but I wonder how many of them are really actually satisfactory. To find a really powerful relationship with God, I just need to grow in my relationship with God. I need to be fed. Can I just tell you something? For about half of what I just said, you could get it off of YouTube. Better. Like, there are preachers who are way better than me. Way better than me. You get a way better sermon from them. There are musicians. Our band, I leaned over to my wife, Jenny, and I said, man, our band is just, they're so good. Our worship team is so good. But you know what? You could get a really highly produced worship set that are songs, all the songs that you know, that you love, put in order on YouTube or Spotify, right like that, and have it at your fingertips, and you could be worshiping God there. You could be growing in your relationship. Guess, can I blow your minds for a second? I only hear sermons that I preach most of the time. Talk about depressing, right? You all come in here hoping I'll spoon feed you some, not spoon feed you, that makes it sound bad. Hoping that I'll give you some fresh bread, right? Like, you'll get some fresh bread, you'll be like, oh, it's so good. Oh man, Kent, that was good for my soul. Guess what? Kent doesn't get that ever. I never have anybody giving me fresh bread. Do you know where I have to find it? In the bread of life, Jesus, reading the scripture. Like, I only get what I get out of him. This is meaningless to me. Did you know that? Have you ever thought about that for a pastor? It's kind of meaningless. I only keep my sanity and my relationship with God because I hold on to it in his word. It's why you need to be holding on to his word and going to it, looking for him and seeking him out in his word. Because guess what? Kent can only give you like a little church snack every week. That's all I can give you. But Jesus, good night. He has like living water that when you drink it, you won't thirst again. He has food that you can't even understand, that you could go without eating and be filled because of him. That's who he is. That's who he is, and that's where I get it. So can I just tell you something? I'm just being honest with you. None of those answers feel satisfactory to me. Come for the worship, come for the sermon, come to be encouraged, come to grow in my relationship with God. Let me take you to what, to me, the only satisfying answer that I can come up with. And the only satisfying answer that I can come up with is one that the author of Hebrews gave us. Did you hear it? Did you hear it? I want to read that passage again to you, and I want you this time to listen for the action words. Listen to what he's actually calling us to. Because I'll be honest with you, probably if you're a Christian, you've heard this passage preached a million times, and it's usually to try to make sure that you keep going to church, right? That's the way pastors are preaching it. Can I read it to you and you listen for the action words of what the author is actually trying to get at his heart? Listen. And let us consider how we may spur. I watched the Parade of Horses last night. There's this poor lady. If you know her, I'm really sorry for this. But she was riding on the horse and she had the reins super tight and that horse was ready to go, man. It was like, she was like, the lady did not need a spur, right? I came from cowboy country out in Kansas, and man, you would watch guys walk in, they'd be wearing spurs. Not everybody, but there are a few cowboys that, because they worked out on cattle ranches, and they'd use a spur to spur one another on. Listen to this. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but listen, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Did you hear what he said? He said, spur one another on toward better worship. Right? That's what he said, right? No, it wasn't what he said, was it? He said, not giving up meeting together so we can hear another sermon, right? No, that's not what he said. And I get, this is like what I do. I preach these sermons. But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, don't give up meeting together because you need to be at a church service. He's saying, don't give up meeting with each other because you need one another. You need each other. This is why I bring up this whole consumer mentality that's in the church. You know, when I moved here, I talked to our staff some because I kept finding out that there's kind of this movement in Georgetown, and maybe this area, I don't know. It was kind of new to me, where people were like, would jump into a church for a while, and then they would jump out of that and jump into another church. And listen to me, if I'm describing your experience, please don't feel like I'm being critical. I think I'm trying to describe what I think this movement of attractional type church has caused in us. What happens is people jump from one church to the next church. I called it the lazy river of Georgetown. It's the church lazy river where people are just jumping in and they're jumping in and they're moving around. Like, people here know all the pastors at all the churches, which is a good thing. They know all the different ministers and musicians, and it's a good thing. It's not bad. But they're just jumping in and jumping out and jumping in and jumping out. Because why? Because we're looking for what fits who? me, right? I just want a church that fits me. And what I'm here to tell you is that your job in the church is not about you, it's about one another. This fits so well with what Jesus asked of us, to come and die to ourselves. Whoever wants to be great, I love this. Jesus never said, don't try to be great. Did you know that? Some Christians act like you're not supposed to try to be great. That's not what Jesus said. What Jesus said, whoever wants to be great. Some of you have a desire to be great. Jesus gives you how to be great. And you know what he says? You got to become a servant. You got to become a slave. You need to give your life away to others. That's how you become great. That's how you do it. See, for so long, the church has created this attractional model that unintentionally has created this sense that if a church doesn't fit me, then it's not fit to be my church. But what the author actually says is to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Your job, what a church is for, the reason we don't give up meeting together is so that we can spur one another on. It's very little to do with what happens up on the stage. Although that's what my whole goal is. If you've ever thought that Kent preaches a little differently than other pastors, most pastors are trying to put content into your heart. I'm not trying to put so much content into your heart because you need to be doing that on your daily basis with Jesus. I'm trying to spur you on. I'm trying to say, let's go live out the love and good deeds. Let's live out what we claim to believe. Let's go be the body of Christ. Spur you on. And then he says, not giving up together, but encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. Listen to me. The church is and was always meant to be relational, not transactional. The church is and was always meant to be relational, not transactional. But to be honest, the church has become mostly about content. Did you know most pastors... Most churches, large churches, maybe some of you saw this when the pandemic hit. Most large churches had very little online presence of a church service. Do you know why that was? Do you know why it was? Because pastors were afraid that if you could get the content online, you would stop showing up to church. That is, I'm in all these pastor groups and I've heard them talk about that's why they didn't do it. Did you know that? Do you know why? Because we've trained you to think. We've trained church people to think church is all about the content. And it is not all about the content. It is about the body of Christ being together. This is kind of just the extra. This is our attempt as the body to spur one another on, but it's really about the one another. So what does this mean for us? It means that we were meant to be contributors. We were meant to be people who invest, not to be consumers. So here's my question for you. And I got about 7 minutes, so I want to wrap this up, all right? Here's what it means. How do you move from a church consumer mindset to being a contributor of the church? Because if you're looking at this and you go, man, I kind of fit into that category. And please, please don't let me, I'm not trying to create guilt for you. I understand this could create guilt. It could make you sit there and go, Kent, you're a big jerk. I hate your guts. And that's not my goal. My goal is to kind of just pull back the veil a little bit for us all to think about, have I bought into a way of doing ministry and church and Jesus that maybe wasn't what the intention was for God? And maybe even the people who created that model didn't intend it, all right? So listen, here's what I want to do. I want to give us two things that will help us figure out how to move from a church consumer mindset to a contributor of the church. All right, so here we go. The first one is this, and I would encourage you, take notes on this, write this down, write these scriptures down, go read it, take pictures of the slides on the screen. Don't just come in and just take it and then leave and forget about this stuff. All right, so here's the first one. Choose discerning over critical. Choose discerning over critical. What I mean is this. It is really easy to be a critical person who sits up in the stands and watches all the players on the field, who's never ever once played one down on the field, right? They've never been there to hear the whistle blow one time. It's easy to sit up in the stands and to make all kinds of calls about what the people on the field should be doing and how they should be doing it and to be critical and to be gossiping. It's one thing to do that. It's another to be somebody who is discerning, who is in the game playing as a contributor, who says, you know what? I love these people. I love this place and I am going to give my input and I'm still going to have thoughts and I'm not asking you to put aside the fact that you may have ideas and thoughts that are different, but I'm asking for you to handle that in a different way. The consumer goes and gossips. The contributor comes and talks to the person. The consumer goes and tells everybody and talks all about their preferences, and it's all about me, 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 me. And the contributor says, it's all about the church. It's all about Jesus. And I care about what happens in the church and Jesus, so I'm going to talk to whoever needs to be talked to. Listen to this. Philippians 1:9, Paul says this. He says, and this is my prayer. He's praying for his church in Philippi that he started. He says, my prayer is this, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. See, there is this place where your knowledge, your depth of insight matters. But where it matters is how it actually influences and affects your ability to love. There's so many Christians who know so much about the Bible who are the most loveless people I've ever met in my life. You ever met one of those people? He says, this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And then he says this. This is why he wants their love to abound in that. He says, so that you may be able to discern what is best. And may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Listen to this. The difference between discerning and critical is the heart that it proceeds from. It's really where the difference is. They may have the same exact suggestions. They may have the same exact problems with what's happening at a church. But the difference is, it's in their heart. One flows out of love and the other one doesn't. Critical has to do with my standard not being met. Discerning comes out of love for what's best. There's a difference. The same two calls may be being made in that football game, right? The coach may be saying, guys, we got to get it together. We need to stop fighting on the field. We need to play as a team. And the guy up in the stands may be saying the exact same thing. Man, if they could just get it together and stop fighting and start playing together as a team. But the reality is there's a difference between who's making that call, because one is involved in the game and the other one sits there as a consumer who paid money and wants to get what he needs out of it, right? It is a different thing to have played ball and been on the team and fighting together. So move away from being critical towards being discerning. Discernment flows out of a heart of love. I had somebody come up, I loved this. Somebody came up to me after church today and said, Kent, here's something that they said, you know, you talked about being discerning today. This is something that I just noticed that I thought would be really helpful. And I was like, thanks for sharing that with me. I, you guys know that sometimes I think I'm funny. This is how Jenny says it, at least, that I think I'm funny. And sometimes I will be preaching something and this funny thought will come into my head and I don't have time to like go, is that a good idea or not, right? And you've heard some of those, right? And you're like, oh, Kent, you're, oh. And I've had people who've come to me and said, Kent, there's a sweet 90-year-old man who came up to me and he just said, Kent, I think you may have hurt your witness today. And he was really nervous to tell me that, but you know what? I knew it didn't come out of a critical heart. It wasn't I didn't get what I needed. I need a pastor who's perfect and has it all together. It was, Kent, I really love you and I'm concerned for you. And he came and talked to me, and you know what I did? I really evaluated my own heart and I evaluated my preaching style and I've tried to be better about that. I still hope, like, think I'm funny, but I try to be a little bit more careful about what I'm letting through the filter, right? There was one time when I was church planting. This is just so you guys know, I'm a real person. We were early on in ministry. I cussed in my sermon. I didn't know it was a cuss word because I came out of kind of a rough background. And people were like, ooh! And I had somebody come up to me. They're like, so Ken, did you know that's a cuss word? And I was like, no, I did not. And other people were like, hey, our pastor cusses. You need to come to church, right? Like, I'm just telling you, I evaluated my heart on it. And I legitimately was like, man, God, I just need your help. Like, because I had somebody who was just kind enough to come out of a discerning heart, not a critical heart. So I'm just asking you, check yourself. If you have been in a church where you haven't liked stuff or things haven't gone your way, that's okay. I'm just asking, start to evaluate and look at your own heart and your own attitude and go, do I come to that with a critical nature? Is my tendency to go talk to other people about it more, or is my tendency to go talk to the person that I have a problem with more, right? Makes sense to you? The second one is this. Choose together over alone. So if you want to move from being, and let me just be honest with you, there are so many things that would help you move from being a church consumer to a church contributor, but these are just two big ones that I think. Choose together over alone. And I have to tell you, this one is really hard for us as Americans. My wife was like, hey, do you want to go to the Festival of the Horse? And I was like, no, I don't. I do not want to be around a bunch of people, right? I don't know. I don't know why. I don't know why. But then you know what else? I really want to be around a bunch of people. I'm like a weird American because I simultaneously hold this thing of like, I want to be with people. I don't want to be with people. I struggle. I don't struggle. Like all of it, as Americans, we all can struggle with that, right? And so I'm just telling you, together is better than alone. And most of us tend towards alone. It's what we do. And it's what we've been raised up on in church. Like, is it good enough? Do I like it? Do I not? And so what happens is people come in, they drink their pop, they eat their popcorn. They're like, oh man, the show was really good. That monkey can dance on the stage. He's really funny, right? And then we leave and we come back the next week and we do that. And we don't engage with each other at all. And what does the scripture call for us to do? Don't give up meeting together. Why? So that you can encourage one another. So that when you're dying on the inside, there's somebody who knows it and they can walk with you through it and they can love you in the middle of it. Not give up meeting together. Yeah. Listen. This is Acts. Acts chapter 2. This is what, you cannot in the historical records get any earlier than this. This is the earliest historical account that we have of Christians meeting together as the church. Are you ready for it? Acts 2, 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. This is why in our church we continue to do these things. We continue to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. This is why I preach out of the scriptures. Kent doesn't just get up here and make stuff up and it's some TED talk of some genius idea Kent had. It's never my genius idea. These are always things that come straight out of scripture. Apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. That's the taking communion together. And to prayer. That's what we do on Sundays. But listen to what happens next. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. They were performing miraculous signs. Verse 44, this is where it like hits me like a lead balloon, where it's like, wow, like something should change. Listen to see if this describes what you think of when you think of church. All the believers. And this is a mega church. Thousands of people. I'm telling you, thousands of people came to Christ early on. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is what it looks like to be encouraged. This is what it looks like to be spurred on. Can you imagine coming in here and having somebody be like, man, we're struggling to meet, make ends meet, and we don't know. And somebody else goes, and they're like, they go and they find a realtor, and they're like, hey, I need to sell this portion of property. I have this piece of property. We don't use it. I just need to sell it. And the realtor says, why are you selling it then? I mean, like because the market's hot. What are you doing? And no. There's some folks in my church who, they're struggling right now. And I just want to give the money to them so they can help. It's no one. Did you hear at the very end? Can I read it to you one more time? This very last sentence that I read. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you know why they were having people? God was adding people to their number daily. It's not because they had fantastic sermons. They didn't have great preachers. It's not because they had great lights. They didn't have great lights. Get this. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have it. They didn't have toilets that flushed. Oh, Lord, would you go to a church that didn't have toilets that flushed? Come on, son. Right? Kent out, you know what I'm saying? Like, they didn't have toilets to flush. They didn't have lights. They didn't have air conditioning. Do you know what set them apart in their world? What was causing? We track baptisms here because we care about who's being added, right? We celebrate what God is doing. Can you imagine if every day those numbers were ticking up? People were calling in like, hey, we just baptized somebody in my pool last night. How? What? Do you know why? It was because they loved each other so well. They met together in the temples. They were praying together. They were taking care of each other's needs. There was this unity among the Christians that everybody else stood on the outside going, how do I get that? And you know, we've got lights, a funny preacher, and a really great band. And it's good stuff. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying, like, what would happen if we could really add, if we moved away from the attractional model and we went towards the model Jesus gave of loving one another, we're going to talk about that in a few weeks. What if we moved towards that? I'm telling you, together is better than alone. Some of you, just even your anxiety levels would go down if you were just together with other Christians. Not all the time, and I'm not promising fixes for depression or anything, but it is true that if you're with other people who are believers, who are there because they want to spur you on and encourage you, I promise you it will change your perspective in life. I was thinking about this for myself. We have a connection group that met, we're doing connection groups soon, and so I'd encourage you guys to sign up for those. But for me, we met with our connection group, and instantly there was just like, in those connection groups, we studied the sermon material, so we talk about it together. But man, we did life together. We ate together, we hung out together, we talked, and it was not, I've had people say, well, I don't need another Bible study, Kent. I'd rather see you get out of your Bible study and get into a connection group. I'm just being honest. Most of you don't need more head knowledge. Most of you need more one another. You need more Christians in your life supporting you and spurring you on and saying, do some Bible study on your own time. Come and encourage each other. Like, that's what most of us need, is to be drawing close and becoming the body of Christ. And so for us, here's what I found. I found that when we're celebrating things, we had a couple in our group who was like, hey, we have been waiting to get a foster child, and we're just getting our placement. We're so excited. Our whole group just celebrated and loves on that little girl. And just, we're all so excited for them. We celebrate together, right? And then there's others of us who are struggling, and sometimes we're like, hey, we need to gather around this person and care for them and love them. And you know what's interesting is we live in this time. Back in that time period, they didn't have cars, so people couldn't travel very far back in the early church. And so you didn't drive 15 miles to a church. You went to your church was just where you already lived. Like, you met in neighborhood homes and you met in small groups. And so they could meet together every day, and they could meet together in the temple. But we live in this one unique time period all of a sudden where we used to be separated by miles and miles, but we can get together online and text each other and be in text groups and threads. And so my group is in this text thread, and we text each other all the time. We haven't met for like 2 or 3 months, but we meet all the time, and we're praying for each other, we're encouraging each other, we're sharing with each other, and all of a sudden it is encouragement every single week. And I know that there's somebody in our group right now suffering, and I know that every person in my group is suffering with them and is loving them, encouraging them. And can I just ask you, do you have that? Do you have the one another in your life? Because if you don't, you need to find a way to get into it. We have a lot of places here. You can serve in a ministry. A lot of one another happens. Sharon talked about it. A lot of one another happens in ministries. You can get into a group. You could just yourself start gathering some Christians together and start meeting together. You don't need us to do all that for you. But I'm just encouraging you. If you look at your life and you go, I have lived my life mostly as a consumer when it comes to Christianity, just unintentionally. Don't feel bad about it. Just look at it and go, yeah, that's kind of how I've lived it. I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to start to live as a contributor. I want to start to live as somebody who cares about advancing. Like, when we say we want to advance the kingdom, I mean that. We want to advance his kingdom into all your neighborhoods, into all your workplaces. And guess what? Can't show up and preach a sermon at all those places. And probably people would throw rotten eggs at me if I did. But do you know what? When you're there, they hear the good news through your life. If you're thinking about advancing the kingdom, and when you're coming and not giving up meeting together with other believers and being encouraged, then you can go into that place and advance the kingdom. It all works together. And when we miss it, we miss it. So church, don't miss it. Don't miss it. This morning, man, we're inviting you to go partake of communion. And you know as well as I do, this is the place where you meet the contributor of all contributors, the guy who gave it all, who sacrificed it all for us. You go and you remember his body. I mean, this is why we do it. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. He is a reminder of who we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to reflect that and just live it out. Not because we want to try to earn it back, but because if you've been given something good, you want to reflect what has been given you. There's also a place where you can give your tithes and offerings. But man, could I just ask you today, don't walk into this time and do what you always do. Just kind of move on to what's next in your day and your business. But stop and actually do some thinking on your own life and your own heart and start to change the direction. Just talk to him. Jesus, I want to be a contributor. I want to start making that move in my life.
You guys stand with us in worship. Anytime during this next song, you can go and partake communion and leave your offering. This is your time.